All right, praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, talking about the throne room of God. Come up here is what I titled this message, come up here. And it's what the voice that spoke to John, the revelator, and he was caught up into heaven and saw the throne of God. This is a picture of what is going to happen in the future. We've been going through the seven letters to the seven churches, and that's what's happening right now, because those churches were real churches during the time that the book of Revelation was written, about AD 95, but also the characteristic of churches that are alive on planet Earth throughout the church age. We're in the church age. The church age, God's main focus is his church. It's building his church. That's his main focus. But during the tribulation period, his focus is going to be on the world and on the nation of Israel, getting the nation of Israel to receive the Messiah and judging the world for their rebellion against him. But that's still yet to come. But Revelation chapter 4, everything transitions in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 2 and 3, we have those seven churches, the church age. And then in Revelation chapter 4, it's all yet to come. This is yet to come. From Revelation 4 to the end of the book of Revelation, it's all yet to come, all right? The things that shall come to pass. It's not happening yet. But the Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 is kind of like a picture of what I would call the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. Come up hither, there's a voice, and he's caught up, and there's the throne room of God. And I remember when I was saved in 1976, the late great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey was out. Anybody remember that? And man, that was taking the church by storm. And of course, I'm just 18. I was raised Roman Catholic. You don't even talk about things like that in Catholicism. And I was so dead to spiritual things. I never even heard about the coming of the Lord and knew nothing about Bible prophecy, never even read my Bible. But those girls that I would sit with at study hall, Shelley Hopkins, that's her name now, and Kathy Dunn, it was Shelley Price and Kathy Reiner. Those two girls, they would bring their Bibles and they'd have them set out on the desk, and they'd always want to talk about the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming, the coming of the Lord. And it would strike fear in my heart because I looked at it as the end of the world. The end of the world. And the end of the world means the end of me. But they were all excited, and I never understood why they're excited, because it's the end of the world. But, you know, they're going to heaven, so they're excited to see Jesus. And so I get saved. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God comes to convince the world of sin, righteousness, judgment to come. Judgment to come. That's what the Lord dealt with me about, judgment to come. They talk about the coming of Jesus, and I just thought about the end of the world, that my life's going to end. I had no hope. Judgment is coming. I shared about that dream I had a couple weeks before I got saved. And it was on the weekend. I came home high and just crashed and was sleeping. And in my dream, I'm leaving the place of work, and it's midnight, right around midnight, and it's a darkened street, and I'm just driving, and all of a sudden the lightning flashes in heaven. Whoa! And all of a sudden I felt the wrath of God on me. And I remember gripping the steering wheel, and I was gnashing my teeth, and I just knew that God's wrath was on me. Who dreams a dream like that? And then I woke up like that, and I said out loud, I need to get right with God. I never said anything like that. I need to get right with God. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning, and a couple weeks later, I got saved. I got right with God through faith in Jesus, right? And so, thank you. I'm brought into the kingdom of God, the church, and the Pastor Judkins. He came a number of months ago and talked about the coming of the Lord. And that was that. I knew he would talk about the coming of the Lord. Am I right? That's his bread and butter message. That's what has always gripped his heart more than anything, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Well, he talked about the coming of the Lord all the time. And I became his youth pastor down there at the Baptist church. And I became his youth pastor, and I remember we went to youth camp. And Bill Browning and myself, we did the youth camp at Woodland Altars. Remember Woodland Altars? And so we took a bunch of kids out to youth camp. It lasted all week long. And we are preaching on the coming of the Lord. And it just gripped our hearts that the Lord could come at any time, at any moment. And we convinced ourselves that it could be during the week of youth camp. And we would take the kids out at the middle of the night out to the field, and it's way out in the country, and so the sky is black and the stars shine brightly, and we'd lay on our back and just look at the stars, and we talk about Jesus coming. And were you on that trip? Were you with me at the time? Anyway, and we convinced ourselves it could happen tonight. It could happen tonight. And we were so excited that Jesus was coming, that it was imminent, that it could happen at any moment. We'd go back to our bunks and we'd go to bed thinking, maybe tonight while we're asleep, Jesus is coming. We were so excited about that. But that was a real move of God to restore to the church that understanding that the Lord is coming, that the Lord is coming. And this is what Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11 is all about. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." So after the catching up, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. So beautiful, right? A jasper is kind of like a diamond, and sardis is a blood red stone. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. So fearful. A rainbow with thunderings and lightning. So kind of like peaceful and fearful. Calm yet dramatic, right? Thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. So calm, calm and peaceful. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. I believe these creatures are angelic beings. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature like a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Some of the songs we sang tonight reflect, right, what's happening before the throne. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. So whenever these angels, these living creatures, these angelic beings, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Powerful stuff, right? The throne of God. That's yet to come, just as John was caught up to heaven and saw God on the throne. And what an awesome, awe-inspiring, as he tries to describe it, picture this is. That's us. That's what we will experience, what we will see. We will one day be caught up, and we will stand before God, and we will see him who sits on the throne, and we will look on him, and we will live in that eternity. That is amazing, isn't it? Some would say, man, that's too good to be true. But it isn't too good to be true. It's true. It's the good news. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there are a few verses in the scriptures that deal with what I would call the catching away, being caught up to be with the Lord. The first one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And see, isn't there a shout there in Revelation 4, verse 1? A shout. And with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The Latin word is where we get the word rapture. The Latin word for caught up. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a wonderful passage that deals with being caught up to be with Jesus, right? 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 and 52 also is a passage that deals with this wonderful truth. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery is something that is hid from natural eyes that needs to be revealed to us by the Spirit of God or by the Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul is revealing to us what normally we would not see. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, notice in Revelation 4, verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the Spirit. In a moment, the Scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Wonderful picture of the catching up, being caught up to be with the Lord. It talks about immediately, in the twinkling of an eye, immortality, incorruption, seeing the Lord. And then Jesus talks about this in John chapter 14. This is a wonderful passage that deals also with the coming of the Lord. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, he ascended to heaven, right? Where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. For we know the way to heaven. That's through Jesus, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. I will receive you to myself. So in Revelation 4, verse 1, we have the phrase, come up here. A door standing open, so heaven is open to us. You ever hear those jokes, you know, Peter standing at the pearly gates, and then there's some type of joke? Why is always Peter at the pearly gates? Well, because Jesus said to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And so that's why they always have Peter at the gate that's unlocked the door, so the door's open to us, all right? So we have a door standing open, Revelation 4, verse 1, like a trumpet speaking. And Thessalonians talks about the sound of a trumpet. And Revelation 4, verse 2, immediately, just like that, you're there. So it won't be a gradual, oh, I feel like I'm now being lifted up and slowly ascending to heaven, you know. It's like, just like that, quicker than that. So the throne of God, let's talk about this throne of God. Number one, it's a throne. It's a throne. To me, a throne, that's where God sits, the throne. A throne speaks about power, authority, sovereignty. God sits on the throne. He has all power, power like might or strength. He has all authority, and he is sovereign, sovereign. But there's this rainbow around the throne. The rainbow speaks of the promises of God. Aren't you glad that this sovereign God, full of power and full of authority, has said to himself, I will move upon my people according to my promises towards them. You know, that rainbow speaks of a covenant. You know, God cut a covenant with Noah and his descendants, and the rainbow was a sign of that covenant that he'll never again destroy the whole earth with the flood. And so it's like covenant. And so this powerful, sovereign, all-authority God that can wipe us out with just one breath of his nostril. The Bible says that he is a God of covenant, a God of promise, and that he treats us and moves in our behalf in that manner. So we do not face an angry, wrathful God ready to strike us down, but we stand before the throne of God, and he's a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, grace-filled God. We approach a throne of grace. That's what Hebrews says. So this throne of power, authority, and sovereignty, because of Jesus, it's also a throne of grace. We're welcome there. We shouldn't be there. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Am I right about that? So this throne, the Bible talks about, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So this jasper is kind of like diamond-like, translucent. And I believe that this throne revealed the glory of God. And I love this definition of the glory of God. It's the holiness of God displayed. The glory of God is the holiness of God displayed. I mean, around the throne, they're all crying, holy, holy, holy. I mean, it is the holiness of God displayed, the glory of God. So the jasper stone is like diamond. Sardis stone is a blood red stone. So this beautiful picture and this blood red stone reflected in that throne experience or appearance, they say this symbolically speaks of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful sight. What a beautiful sight. I often wonder about these people that have these encounters when they go to heaven. They're fanciful. You know, I'm going through a dark tunnel. At the end of the tunnel, there's this light. And, you know, I saw my sister or whatever. Man, this is an encounter. This is a biblical encounter. This is a, you know, sometimes I don't even know what to make about those encounters, right? This dream or this vision that they had, this experience. They were dead. And you know, the 2 days that they were dead, they had all these encounters and they write about it, whatever. I don't even know what to think about all that sometimes. But this is accurate. It's true. John is writing what heaven is like, what God is like, what the throne is like, and that is in our future. That is in our future. So it's a beautiful appearance. I have this down. The beauty of the Lord is possessing everything in his character that is desirable. The glory of God is everything about him that is dazzling, stunning, magnificent, and striking. It's wonderful definitions of God. I've never seen the Lord. I've never had an appearance of God. I know people have talked about that or experienced that. You know, they say Muslims have had visions of Jesus that lead to their salvation. Isn't that interesting? I remember the Muslim lady there in Egypt that we met who went to Mecca and actually had a vision of the cross while in Mecca. And she was there, and she was worshiping in Mecca, and she had this vision. It was the cross, and the blood was white blood, not red blood. And she asked, why is this blood not red but white? And the voice back was, because he is God. It was God's blood. And that led to her salvation. And you read stories of Muslims that are having divine encounters, visions of Jesus, God. You know, like Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, that type of encounter, they're having encounters like that. I've never had an encounter like that. I would love to have an encounter like that. Remember one time my friend in Bible college, Chuck, he was talking to me, and he's talking about how he just wants to see God. He wants to see God. He says, one day, I'm just going to just ask God to reveal himself to me. I'm going to go out into the woods, and I'm just going to wait, and I'm just going to ask that he would reveal himself, and he's going to see the desires of my heart, and he's going to come and reveal himself to me. I'm going to see God because I'm asking for it. He's going to see the desire of my heart, and he says that if you delight in him, he'll give you the desires of your heart. So he's talking to me about this, and I'm there, yeah, yeah. And so I remember I went out one night on my own when I lived with my parents. And behind their house was woods that had a path that went down to a pond or a lake. And nobody, I think it was about midnight, pitch dark. And I went out there to have an encounter with the living God. And God is going, you know, what he said just really spoke to my heart. You know, God's going to see my passion, my desire, and he's going to grant me a vision of God. I remember I walked through those woods, and of course the moon was shining, and you know it's hard to see, you know, when it's dark going through the woods, and you can't really see. But I made my way down the path through the woods, down to that lake, and I remember I sat down by the lake. I was the only one out there, and I started praying, asking God to come and show himself, reveal himself to me. I got scared. I'm out there, I got scared, you know, I'm thinking, what if he does reveal himself to me, you know? Would that be an enjoyable experience or what, you know? A lot of times when God reveals himself, the first thing he says, because they're so terrified, is fear not, you know? It's not like this warm and fuzzy encounter. Oh, Abba, Father, you know, it's like John fell at his feet as dead, and the Apostle Paul fell down and can no longer see or speak. I mean, it's just a terrifying thing because it's so beyond us, right? And the power of God, the holiness of God. So I was out there, I would think about an hour, and I got scared, and so I made my way back home. Having never seen the beatific vision. But John saw him. And we shall see him. No one can look on the face of God and live, but we will when we get to heaven. That's why we have this glorified body when we get to heaven, that it won't die. We will see him as he is. Isn't that the promise in the book of John, 1 John? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. The idea is that we will see him. We shall be like him. John is looking at him. Amazing, isn't it? And I already talked about this rainbow that it talks about here. And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around a throne in appearance like an emerald. So this rainbow, it's a sign of covenant. It's a sign of promise. It's around the throne. I had one commentator talk about how this rainbow was in a complete circle. Complete circle. I've seen a rainbow go from here over to there, like half a circle in the pot of gold, supposedly. But it said this rainbow was around the throne, and one commentator says it's a complete circle, which is kind of like symbolic of eternal life, because a circle, there's no beginning, nor is there an ending to a circle, right? You don't know where it starts and where it ends. It's just a circle. And so this rainbow, green speaks of life. The circle speaks about the eternality. Rainbow speaks of covenant. It speaks of promise. So before this awesome throne of God that God sits on of power and authority and sovereignty, thunderings and lightnings, the fearfulness of it, kind of like Mount Sinai, the thunderings and lightnings, but also the sea of glass, calm and peaceful. God is a God of great judgment, thunders and lightnings, but also a sea of glass. God is a God that speaks peace to us and ministers peace to us. In his presence, you can be calm, peaceful, tranquil in your spirit, quiet in his presence, enjoying his beautiful presence, at the same time full of fear and awe and judgment and power and sovereignty, yet promise, covenant-keeping promise. So this awesome, powerful God of authority and strength, is also a God of covenant and promise. He's a promise keeper. Thank God for that, right? And he offers us with that promise that eternal life. Eternal life. So when you get saved, you get eternal life, newness of life, and of course, abundant life. There's the three promises of life to us. So here we have this rainbow. The rainbow speaks of the end of the storm. For all the believers, the storms of life are over when you are in heaven. Thank God for that, right? So around the throne are 24 elders. It speaks about that in Revelation 4, verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And so why the number 24? Well, you know, 24 thrones, 24 elders. Who are these elders? They're not angels. They're not angels. And the reason why they say they're not angels is because in Revelation chapter 5, they're singing worshipful songs about how the Lord had redeemed them. So 12 apostles, 12 sons of Israel, maybe that equals the 24, and so the 24 is representative of all the saved, Old Testament and New Testament. Could very well be. Many Bible scholars believe that these 24 elders are human representations of the church. In other words, they represent the rapture, glorified, coronated church which sings the song of redemption. So look at it this way. Whenever you see the 24 elders, they are representative of God's people that have been redeemed. Those 24 elders are a picture or a symbol of you. That's you. So when you see the 24 elders worshiping, that's you. When you see them falling down, that's you. When you see them casting their crowns, that's you. The 24 elders represent the redeemed. Their pictures are symbolic of you and I that have been saved by the grace of God, caught up to the throne of God and worshiping before his throne. So those 24 elders are you and I. Praise the Lord. That's awesome, isn't it? People wonder what heaven is like. You know, my mom would say, you know, when I get to heaven, I just want to rest. I just want to rest, because she's tired. My mom was tired. I just want to rest. Well, heaven is a wonderful place of eternal rest where we have ceased from our own efforts and works. But it's not a place where we're going to be napping for a million years. Listen to what it says in Revelation 5. Now, when he had taken the scroll, this is verses 8 to 10. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, so who are the elders? You. Fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So these 24 elders are sitting on thrones, wearing white robes, wearing golden crowns, sitting on thrones, because we will rule and reign with Christ, wearing white robes because we've been washed in the blood and we are clothed with his righteous garments, and wearing crowns. The word for crowns there means a victor's crown, because we have overcome and have made it to heaven. Somebody say amen to that. That's good news, isn't it? This is all good news for us. Then we have the seven spirits of God. When I was in Haiti for my summer internship, when I was in Bible college, we joined up with the team from Oral Roberts University, and they were led by a preacher, Oral Roberts University preacher. I guess that's what you. He was the leader of the group, and he was a great preacher. He's a black guy. He's a great preacher. I mean, he could preach the stars down from heaven. And he said that God is not Trinity, but there are God the Father, God the Son, and seven Holy Spirits. So God is nine, not three in one, nine in one. What? He's telling me about this. And he pointed to this passage of Scripture, the seven spirits of God. Now, as I had just finished my 1 year of Bible college, I did not even know how to answer him. I remember thinking, you know, that doesn't sound right to me. I don't even think I'll even give that any credibility. But this is the idea here of the seven spirits of God. It says in verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So seven is a number that describes the Holy Spirit in all its fullness. So when it's talking about the seven spirits of God, it's saying the fullness of the Holy Spirit or the completeness of the Holy Spirit. It's not saying that there's seven individual spirits, and so the Trinity is really the ninity, right? It says in Isaiah 11, verse 2, because it talks about seven manifestations of the Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, that's one, shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, two, and understanding, three, the Spirit of counsel, four, and might, five, the Spirit of knowledge, six, and the fear of the Lord, seven. The fullness, that seven is a number that speaks of perfection or completeness. The full Spirit of God in all his fullness was right there. In Revelation chapter 5, you have the Lamb of God sitting on the throne. So in Revelation 4, you have God on the throne. You have the Holy Spirit right there. In Revelation 5, you have the Son of God. So we have right there in Revelation 4 and 5, the three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So will we see God? Yes. You'll see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God. It's like you have a cluster of grapes, but it's one cluster. Three grapes, but one cluster. I know this is talking about the Trinity. It's very challenging for us, but three persons, yet one God. Three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful. That makes sense? So you have the seven spirits of God. And it's likened unto seven lamps of fire. Seven lamps of fire. And I thought about this verse in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to punish those who sit complacent in their sins. That's in the New Living Translation. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. I will search. So that's the Lord talking. I will search with lanterns. So the Spirit of God is like the light of God or the lantern of God. And it says, I will search in their darkest corners. So, Israel was so backslidden and rebellious, and God was going to send his Spirit. And just like a person holds a lantern and it shines the light in dark places, and you can find this person and that person that's hiding, so the Spirit of God can enter into the dark places of a person's heart and reveal all manner of evil or sin that is there. You cannot hide from God. The Holy Spirit is the light of God that can search out every corner and room in your heart, in your life. Am I right about that? You can't hide from the Lord. God sees everything. If you notice the beasts or the creatures, they're full of eyes. And this speaks of they're angelic beings. But God also is a God that sees everything. He's omniscient. He sees everything. Everything. So we have the seven spirits of God right there at the throne. So that's the Holy Spirit in his fullness or completeness. Then we got the creatures, the angelic beings in Revelation 4, verses 7 to 8. And I'm going to skip that down to Revelation 4, 10 to 11. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. So who are the 24 elders representing? Us. So the 24 elders fall down before him. So what are we going to be? This is future. What are we going to be doing before the throne? Falling down before him. And we're going to worship him who lives forever and ever. And then what do? We cast our crowns. We sang about that tonight. That song is Crowns Down. I think that's the name of it. The casting of the crowns. Before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So the idea is that when we get to heaven, man, he will reward us, the crown. He will reward us, obviously, but it all belongs to him. All glory belongs to him. We don't take that to heart and say, "Look at us. Look what I did." But rather, look what the Lord did. We're in heaven because of his work, right? And I love Romans 11:36. "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Did we sing that tonight too? How does that go? "For through him are all things, and to him are all things." It's taken out of Romans 11, verses 36. Paul is writing about the redemption and salvation and the eternal plan of God and saving us. And he says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. Of him, salvation comes from God, not man." Salvation is of the Lord. "Through him, salvation happened through God, not man." It not only was his plan, but he brought it to pass. We didn't bring salvation to pass, right? He brought it to pass. "And to him," salvation ultimately is to him. It's for his glory. You know, when we get to heaven, who will receive glory for our salvation? It's the one who is worthy, the Lamb of God. So our salvation ultimately brings glory to the Son, and glory to the Father who planned it, and glory to the Spirit of God who led him and empowered him at that cross. So salvation is of him, through him, and to him. And a modern translation of Romans 11:36, I like this. It says, "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen." Somebody say amen to that. So Revelation 4, verse 4, if we can have the worship team come, and we're going to close with some songs. Revelation 4, 4, "You will be seated in heaven," because they were sitting on the throne. "You will be singing or worshiping in heaven. You will be face down before the throne in heaven. And you will be casting your crowns before him in heaven." That's what the Bible prophesies in the book of Revelation. That's a part of our future. That's not all we will be doing in heaven for all eternity. It's just that. But that will be what we will do in heaven when we get there. Somebody say amen to that. I'm looking forward to that. Are you? I mean, that's almost too good to be true. It's hard to paint a picture, but John painted it for us. And I realize Revelation is hard to understand, all the symbolism to it, but we can understand enough of it. And the Bible says there's a blessing if you read it, and if you do it, there's a blessing attached to the book of Revelation. Thank the Lord for that. Bow your heads in the presence of the Lord, and just think about the throne of God and the holiness of God, and you before that throne, and the crown on your head, and you're going to be casting your crowns before him and falling down before him. Well, you know what? In this life, there's failure, there's sin, there's disobedience, there's attitude issues, all kinds of things. Is there something that you need to get right with God tonight? "Every man that hath this hope in him," we talked about this coming hope, "purifies himself." That's what the scripture says. So you have this hope of heaven, this hope of the throne of God, this hope of glory. It's all ours because of Jesus. We don't earn it or deserve it. You have this hope. Is there some area in your life that you need to purify to get right with God? To confess a sin, to get under the blood? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, convict our hearts. Help us to set our heart on you and to get right with you, O Lord. Be that lantern, the Spirit of God, be that lantern that searches the dark corners of our hearts. We confess, Lord, our sins. Thank you for your wonderful salvation. Thank you for the throne of God. Hallelujah.